Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message. Well, good morning and welcome to First Nazarene. And thank you so much for joining us today as we celebrate Easter together. It is wonderful to be together. For those of you that are here every week, they're like, wow, Galen, you sound different this morning. You like dropped two octaves. And somebody asked me this morning, they said, hey, Galen, how you doing? And I was like, honestly, not well. But he is risen, and so it's a good day. And maybe for some of you today, if honestly, maybe that could even be your story. If you remember nothing else, here's 5 seconds into the sermon. This was all you needed, okay? Hey, if life is not well, he is risen, so it will be well, and it will be okay. And I hope that you're ready to celebrate with us this morning. For those of you that may be new to our church, my name is Galen. I'm the pastor here. Just thank you for being with us and celebrating today. I'd love the chance to meet you after the service. I'd love the chance to get to know you and your story and a little bit of more of how you got here today. So I just want to say thank you for joining us and being a part of our services today. Today we celebrate the risen Jesus and his story. Most of you will already know the story I'm going to share today. And so first, I want to just ask you by way of beginning, what do you think about for a moment? What is the greatest event that you have personally witnessed? Can you think about it for a moment? What was it? Was it a time or a place you watched it on TV or you were there? The greatest moment you personally witnessed. For some of you, maybe over the age of 40, you would think back to January 26, 1986. It was a 20-degree, cold, windy, chilly day here in Chicago, but it was warm down in the Louisiana Superdome. A few of you know already, that's right. On that day, the 1985 Chicago Bears defeated the New England Patriots to become Super Bowl champions. Woo! And for, let's celebrate the Bears this morning. And for you, man, you had been hoping and waiting, and it finally happened, and they won. And you still remember and hold on to that 40 years later. It's fine. Is this going to be the year, by the way? Like, I wish I had more time to actually talk about this. Guys, the Bears could be good. Like, you know, those of you know, I'm from Kansas. Kansas City is my team. Not a bandwagon. Grew up in Kansas. But, like, the number two slot in my heart and life is open. And the Bears are looking pretty good. My in-laws are Cowboys fans, so, like, forget that. Number two is open. It could be good. Maybe for you, you think about maybe if you attended 2010 Stanley Cup playoffs when the Blackhawks won. Or maybe you were there in 96-97 as the Bulls with MJ and Scottie Pippen, 72-10, I think, that season. You were like, this is history. I'm witnessed. Never again will it be like this. What's the greatest event you have witnessed? And maybe for you, it wasn't some like big thing that the whole world saw. Maybe it was something more personal. Maybe when you were young, your parents took you to meet someone, someone that you looked up to, and because of that moment and event in your life, it changed the trajectory of your maybe your career or how you see the world. Maybe it was something more personal for you. And for me, I've lived a little bit of life at this point. I have witnessed many things from being from Kansas 2015, the Royals won the World Series, and most recently, the greatest football team, at least in the last 5 years. We have witnessed greatness together. It may be another 40 years, so let me be. I'll celebrate it as it comes, okay? And it's been amazing. Maybe more personally, I think maybe the greatest thing I've ever witnessed was my wife in a white wedding dress. I know, aw, it's cute. Thank you for that. And on that day, I just remember thinking like, man, her in a wedding dress, I'm just happy that I'm the groom today, right? Or the first time I held my first child, witnessing the miracle of childbirth is unforgettable. We'll leave it at that. And to hold that tiny human, to look into her eyes. I say my first, you know, kids number 2 and 3 were great too. But that moment, a witness something personally changed my life forever. Today we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Historically speaking, is the greatest event in all of human history. Nothing has changed the world, historically speaking, as much as the resurrection of Jesus. But today I want to ask you too, what about the individual and the personal side? What does the resurrection mean to you? Could it be an individual, personal part of your story too that changes your life? When I say, what are you witnessing, really as a church together, starting today and over the next 5 weeks, here's what I would say. If you're not sure what you think about the Christian faith, I would tell you to look at the person of Jesus. Well, we believe in Scripture, it says, the fullness of God lived in Jesus in human form, in Colossians 2. If you want to know about God, look at Jesus. And then this moment of resurrection is the greatest event in Christian history. Actually, the Scriptures say, without the resurrection, our faith is useless. This is the thing that it's built upon. So if you are curious about exploring Jesus, not only today, but over the next 5 weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. The people that actually saw Jesus after he came back to life. And as they witnessed them, then for us to say, can I witness him too? Can this be my story too? For when you see witness, if you're actually going to define it, as a noun, it's a person who sees an event take place or the evidence, a proof. As a verb, to see an event, I witnessed it take place. But then look at this. To have knowledge of an event or change from personal observation or experience. What I'm asking is, by looking at these first people and the way that they saw Jesus, could we too, here and now today, have a personal encounter and experience of the risen Jesus? To know, for even of ourselves, he is alive today. And this is the story that we celebrate in the resurrection of Jesus. And what could it mean for us to do? Because first of all, could you picture the first eyewitnesses? Pastor J.M. read from the beginning of John 20, and we'll go later into John 20 in just a little bit. Can you picture it? Mary, and then it says the other Mary, which first of all, that just goes down in history as like a set. Oh, it's Mary Magdalene, and well, the other Mary, she was there too. They go to the tomb. Put yourselves in their shoes. On Friday, you have just seen your friend betrayed, beaten, mocked, spat on, murdered. You see his lifeless body come down from the cross and put into a tomb. And on Sunday morning, you're approaching the tomb, and really, what were they doing? Because they knew when they got there, there was a stone in front of the tomb, and there's Roman guards standing there. For me, I get the sense that they were just drawing close to the one at whom they love. They didn't know where else to be. They'd follow Jesus, so we'll follow him. We'll go to where he is even now. But then, can you picture the shock? In the moment, it says, the earth begins to quake. An angel comes down from heaven and sits on top of the stone that has been rolled. For me, this isn't the Bible, so don't misquote me. But I feel like I could picture the angel sitting on the tomb just smiling like, y'all not ready for this. You're going to see what's about to happen. And it's not in the Bible, but I picture Jesus doing a little dance move before he comes out of the grave. It's done. We did it. Can you picture it? No, in fact, that's not the story. They're afraid. They're shocked. They're terrified. What is happening? And the angel said, he is not here. Do you remember what he said when he was alive? That he would rise again? So he is not here. He is risen just as he said he would. Now go and tell the brothers. And on the way there, they encounter the risen Jesus. Can you picture it? In all reality, we celebrate Easter this week, and we think of Friday, of Good Friday to Sunday. But I want you to see today, this is a part of a much larger story. Think of all the great stories that have been told. Lord of the Rings is one of my personal favorite. You could choose your own, Hunger Games, whatever story, Star Wars. They just keep making movies. I got confused at this point. Most of the stories you follow will follow a certain path or trajectory. And I want you to see this. And the larger story, maybe it begins with the way that things should be. And then a recognition that things are not as they should be. There's a moment that sets things right, normally when justice comes. And then we live in the tension of making things as they should be. And finally, the final restoration or resolution of the way that things should be. We see this in our stories. But today I want to ask you, in your own story, as you look at that list today, in your own life, can you see this play out in your own life too? First, the recognition of the way that things should be. Isn't it fascinating from a young age? I've got a 6-year-old, number 2 turns 4 next weekend, so 6, 4, and 1. And from a young age, they have this innate sense of right and wrong. And this isn't fair. And she's not sharing with me. And this shouldn't be this way because it should be right, right? And it carries on into adulthood. Can I ask you for a moment, why is it that we have a sense of moral right and wrong, of fairness and equality and justice? Where does that come from? Even if you disagree where that might fall, where does that come from? I would say that if God isn't real, if God doesn't exist, why is it we have a sense of good and evil? Why is it that we all have awe and wonder when we see beauty and recognize beauty that was placed within us by the God who made us so that we could see the difference between good and evil and maybe ultimately come to know him to see the beauty and the justice of the world that God has created? We know it's there from the beginning. We have this. And honestly, it doesn't take long as we live life to get to the second one, where we see that things are not as they should be. If you look at our world, it doesn't take long to notice. First of all, I was thinking just a few weekends ago, I took my daughters to their very first Chicago Blackhawks game. We had a fun time. It was St. Patrick's Day. I know the Blackhawks right now, they're the second worst team in the league, but they were playing the worst team in the league on that day. I'm like, we got a chance. We got a chance today. So I take the girls, and the Sharks go up 1-0 early, and I'm like, oh, no, this isn't going to be good. And then the Blackhawks score 3 goals in 80 seconds. United Center is going crazy. People are screaming. The guy behind us is losing his mind. People are going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. My girls, they're so loud in there, especially for little ears. They don't know whether to cover their ears or celebrate. Literally, one of them's like, yes. Oh, it hurts. Yes. Go. Well, on the way into the United Center, you cross the street, and there's the crossing guard, and he was having some words with the homeless man on the other side of the street. We're walking across, and their conversation was very creative and colorful in language. They probably used more words that my kids had not heard than words that they had heard. Even some of the insults, I would give them points for creativity. My wife looked at me and was like, oh my goodness. I was like, wow. My little six-year-old looks up at me, Daddy, what are they saying? So I did as any good parent would do, as you would do, I'm sure. I said, it's okay, honey. They're speaking Spanish. Proud dad moment. I was not ready to explain to my six-year-old, why are they saying these things? What are they saying? What does that mean? Why is he yelling, and why is this man homeless, and why does homelessness, because you know your kid, why? I was not ready to explain all this, because to really dive deep into, well, if he's homeless, can somebody just give him a house to live in? Well, it's a little more complex, and the world is hard. It doesn't take long to realize the world is not as it should be, as we treat one another especially. But maybe not even just so much the world. Have you begun to realize this within yourself? Things are not as they should be. Maybe for you, you can't give words or language to it, but you'd begin to maybe ask yourself, maybe you have asked yourself this, is there more to life than this? Honestly, by this point in my life, I thought things would be different. Maybe when I got that job or when I got the raise or I hit that certain number, when I got the house or the car, I had that relationship or when I had a family, I think I would feel more whole or complete. And maybe you've gotten those things and you've been successful, but there's something within you that you just know. It's off. It's missing. Is there more to life? It shouldn't be this way. We come to the third part of the story. Jesus' resurrection is the moment in all of history where God begins to make things right in the world. We're on Good Friday, Jesus comes. Because here's the picture of God. Some of you grew up in church, I'm not sure the picture you grew up in. God is angry, God is judge, God waiting for you to slip up. Here's the picture I want you to see today. That God looks at the world that he created perfectly as it should be. We had right relationship with him, we loved him, we walked with him. Sin enters into the world, things the way that it shouldn't be. We've turned our back on God. We have been cruel and mean to one another. We have been cruel and mean to ourselves and the world that we live in. And God is not off somewhere in heaven just looking down, arms crossed, like, I gave you a good and beautiful gift and you messed it up. But where is he? He chooses to enter into the story to begin to make things right himself, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. A God throughout the Old Testament is seen as a missionary God, always drawing near, even though we always turn our back on him. So God leaves heaven himself to come as the person Jesus, fully God and fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, comes and lives the sinless life. He shows us how to love God and to love our neighbors, the two greatest commandments he tells us to live out. He lives the kind of life we were supposed to live. And as Jesus willingly and obediently goes to the cross, he goes to the cross and God puts the sin of the world on him. And this event isn't some one-off thing. It actually has been predicted over and over and over and over again. Think of Isaiah 53 that was written long centuries before Jesus had lived. So vividly depicts what happens on Good Friday. For he was pierced, nails in his hands, for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace today, the punishment was laid on him. But by his wounds, because he would do this, we are healed. On the cross, it says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might have eternal life. For the wages of sin, in Romans 6 says, is death. This life that we live, these choices that we made has brought about death and destruction among us. Maybe not physical death, but death to relationships, death to healthy ways of living in relationship with one another. It brings about death. So God says, because I love you, I would demonstrate my love for you in this. While you are still sinners, I would give up my life for you so that you might experience life. Yes, eternal life when you die and you're with God forever. But do you see life now, where Jesus would change and transform your heart and life? For Jesus did not stay in the grave when they put him there. In the hour on Friday where the Bible says darkness reigned, all the bad things, all the evil powers of the world, all focused on Jesus. He dies and all of creation goes dark, literally. The sun gets blocked out in the middle of the day. It's dark. Darkness has done its worst. But heaven simply begins to count to three. And on Sunday morning, as Jesus is raised from the grave, you get a different picture where now light is breaking onto the scene. And all the things that are wrong as it should be are now going to be made right in Jesus. He has started the redemption not only of our lives, but of all of creation itself. That if we would put our hope, our faith, our belief in him, then this larger story becomes our story. That in a moment, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. We become a new person. Listen, some of you say, does God love me? And your answer to that question is, well, I'm a good person. I do my best. I love people. I'm kind. But we're thinking in the wrong categories. As C.S. Lewis said, there's no such thing as good people and bad people. The way that God views it, there's dead people and alive people. For each one of us has sinned, even if we're a good person, and our sin results in death. Some of you feel and know and experience that in your heart. But then Jesus comes to make us alive when we believe in him. That just as Jesus went from the tomb to resurrected life, so too beginning in us. God takes the tomb of our hearts and breathes new life into us. That we have life now and then on into eternity. This is the story we live in. And then you go on, the moment, but then what's next? After the moment, we live in this tension. Yes, one day Jesus will come at the end of time, the resolution, the end of all things. It says when Jesus comes back, death, the final enemy, will be finally defeated. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, Revelation 21 says. Instead, Jesus sitting on the throne will do away with everything and we will all experience life as we have been created to know it. But in the meantime, now, we live with people with great anticipation and hope. For we already belong to this new kingdom who's coming, which means we have great hope. Listen, this morning you all know the story of Easter, but how does it play out in your life? If I had to ask you today the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? It's not just the greatest event in all of history, but what does it mean to you today? Could you say with confidence today, because I know Jesus, not just because I believe he's real, because I know Jesus, I have confident hope. Yes, I'm going through something difficult, but Jesus never promised us a safe or comfortable life. Instead, even as he went to the tomb and through it, I know God will be with me through this thing that I'm facing now. And if he can overcome the grave, and the Holy Spirit raises him from the dead, Scripture says that same Holy Spirit lives within us. If he can overcome even that, he can overcome this thing in my life. So I will not fear, I will not be afraid, I will not bow, I will not be crippled with anxiety, because I have hope in a Father who loves me and has everything I need. In the midst of my grief, I still believe he is good. And so he is with me today. Do you have the confidence to know that today? What does this resurrection mean to you? Today, as I thought about who would be here and what we do on this weekend, you know, how do we celebrate Easter? We have people over to the house. We wear fancy, nice, white, bright colored clothes. This guy this morning asked me, he's like, do I look like an Easter egg this morning? I said, yes, in the most beautiful way. You do. It's wonderful. We gather our family together. We do egg hunts. We eat a meal. If it's a honey glazed ham with pineapple in it, that is close to the heart of God. Trust me. It's wonderful. Maybe you take a nap. Maybe you enjoy the company. Maybe you just can't wait for the day to be over, for the preacher to stop preaching because you want to go home. I recognize that as we come to celebrate today, there's a variety of different people that are here. Some of you have this confidence that I've spoken of, and you're ready to celebrate and say, Jesus, thank you all over again for the reminder that you love me and I am alive in you today. Some of you are here today, and maybe it's just more tradition. It's what you grew up doing. It's what your parents doing, so we should be in church on Easter. Some of you, you're like, listen, you Christians, you simplistic people, you believe this. Man, I had an encounter. I thought I believed in God, but the church or people or the idea I had of God failed me. I'm basically here today to not disappoint others. I want you to know if that's you today, I'm so glad that you're here. And as I begin to pray about with God, like ultimately, we know the story of Easter, but what is it you want me to share? I feel like God led me to this passage that I've never preached on Easter before. And maybe specifically, for those of you that you're wondering, you're questioning, you're doubting, you're critical. Maybe even you're the kind of person that if the rest of the crowd believes in something, you don't need to go, you're not swayed by peer pressure. I'm going to believe what I want to believe and nobody can sway me. And I'm doubtful of this whole Christianity thing. Today I want to read to you an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe you would see things a little bit differently. I'll read to you from John chapter 20. Let's read this together. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. The rest of the disciples had already seen the risen Jesus. Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas replied, listen, I'm not going to believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place the hand and the wound in his side. First of all, that sounds a little gross and descriptive to me. Put my finger in it, put my hand in it. But I love Thomas. Because Thomas says, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks, unless I have an experience for myself, unless I see Jesus for myself, I will not believe. What's fascinating to me about Thomas is that earlier, if you're reading his stories, he could actually be depicted as one of the most loyal followers of Jesus. Earlier, he actually utters this phrase, if Jesus is going to go there, let's go with him and die too. To me, it gives me the picture of maybe the person who used to be close to Jesus or grew up in church, and you had this idea of God. But then when you were disappointed by him, I would probably more accurately say by the church or individuals or people, you distanced yourself. I almost get this picture of Thomas of like, unless I see him myself, I almost get this picture of like, it would hurt to hope again. To go back there? No. And I need empirical evidence. I'm a reasonable, thoughtful, unless I experience it myself, I won't believe it. The story goes on. 8 days after that, the disciples were together again, and this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he says. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. I love this scene. I almost picture it as a movie. There's building suspense. You hear the bass and the music beginning to build. The disciples are together, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there. And first of all, today, even if you are one who is doubting and critiquing, and I don't know what I think about the faith, notice where Thomas is in this story. He's with those who believe. If you honestly want to know what it is, and, you know, I'm spiritual but not religious, I don't really know what I think. If you honestly want to seek out and find out who Jesus is, in this story, Thomas finds himself among the believers. If you want to seek Jesus, he will be found amongst his community. And so he's there with them. And then I love this little detail. Don't miss it. It says, then the doors were locked. Can you picture that? They didn't lock the doors here. Y'all are fine. But can you picture it? Doors are locked. All of a sudden, Jesus is among them. For me, I think of this reasonable, logical, empirical evidence kind of guy, unless I see the evidence for myself. But Jesus exists in a category that sometimes our reasonable mind cannot fully comprehend. Jesus reveals himself in a physical body. He's eating with them. He dines with them. He talks with them. They recognize him. Yet also a body that doesn't, it's not within all of our laws of nature that we know. The God of the universe who creates galaxies is bigger and also different than we would find. So as we're looking for evidence, we also need to find that he exists outside of what we may know today too. But he is there. He's among them. And then I hear the music beginning to build even more. And the rest of the disciples are like, we already saw him. Thomas is here too. Jesus is here now. Things are about to get good. And I just picture this moment where Jesus slowly turns and he locks eyes with Thomas. And Thomas looks at him. And then Jesus says, do you remember that one time 8 days ago when you said, oh, I put my finger here. What if God not heard our doubts as disbelief, but as prayers in a way that he could reveal himself to us? You don't think God is listening? He's always listening. He says, go ahead, I'm here. And then it goes on. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe. Thomas exclaims back, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Listen, we all have to come to a moment of decision. Today, if you don't know what you believe, that is fine. But before you meet Jesus, you need to land at an answer. Jesus calls for a moment of decision in Thomas. Don't be faithless any longer. What is it that you believe? Do you believe? Do you not? And then we look at Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas today. But does his story end in doubt? So instead, what if we looked at Doubting Thomas as a roadmap, a pathway, a template for how to go from doubt and criticism and cynicism to then encounter the risen Jesus so that we may also say, my Lord and my God, I believe in you today. And then he says, you believe because you've seen me, like I'm here. And some of you would say, man, if I saw Jesus, I'd believe in him. If I saw him answer this prayer, then I would believe in him. Yet I think in Scripture, do you know how many people saw Jesus do miracles, still didn't believe? So I don't think that's true. So blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Today, I think what we need is not a sighting of Jesus, there he is, but instead an experience, an encounter with him, and a life lived with him. Because hear me on this. Belief in Jesus is not only some intellectual, philosophical, I believe that God is real. It is a relationship to be lived into. God does not want to be treated as a cosmic genie here to answer your wishes, because then we would only call on him to give us what we want and never engage with him outside of that. He's not a vending machine where if I just do the right things and if I'm good enough, then he will. No, he doesn't want to be treated as a transaction. No healthy relationship is a transaction. Think of relationship. Technically, I believe in God. I could be married to my wife, but if I never go home and spend time with her and live life with her and raise our kids together, technically, maybe we're still married, but what's the relationship like? So it's not only I believe in God. When Jesus, at the last time, when you stand before Jesus and Jesus says, some of you enter into the kingdom of heaven, others do not, he doesn't say, did you believe in me? He says, come, for I knew you, or depart from me because I never knew you. It's not just belief, it's life lived with him. So we find ourselves coming back to a relationship with God. Can you live in this relationship with him? Today, I finally want to ask you one more time, what does this resurrection story mean to you? And the greatest story ever told, but for you personally. Some of you can point back to the day. That was the day when Jesus took me from death to life. That was the day where I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and he began to do something new in me, and I can't fully explain it, but as I learn and grow in him, I can explain it more and more. He forgave me of my sin. He's making me new. He's changing and transforming me into the person he has created me to become. And because of that, I'm experiencing life and joy and peace and contentment and all the things that he promised. And as I face the world, I don't face the world with a defeatist attitude that it will be terrible, but I face the world with hope because the risen Jesus stands with me too. So nothing I face will overcome me. The addictions I used to deal with are done and dead in the past. And the life I live when I experience grief, I know this isn't the end. For he is alive and I will one day to be alive with him. If you have that confidence, in a moment we're going to sing and celebrate. But if you don't, if you're far from Jesus, he offers us an invitation. Just as he did with Thomas today. What do you do with this Jesus? Would you believe? Could today be the moment that you would personally encounter Jesus that would lead to a transformed rest of your life? The simple invitation from Scripture is this, from John 3, "For God so loved the world, because he loves not only the world, but you, that he would give his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And for the wages of our sin is death," again, dead and alive. But the free gift that God gives us, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, if we declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart today that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? Jesus, we are thankful for this resurrection moment, this creating and making right this larger story of history. We see you breaking into the world. We see you where we see love and justice and mercy and compassion. God, let it not just be an historical event, but for us today. I believe you ask us the question too. What is it that you believe? God, for those of us who already believe in you, let us celebrate the life that you've given us. God, we say thank you that we are not who we used to be. We're not perfect today, but by God's grace, I'm not who I was yesterday. As you've made me alive once, you're continuing to make me alive today again. And if you're here today, and these words ring true in your heart, that's something missing, you know it at a deep gut level. Maybe you would find the God who has created you for relationship with him. Because of the work of Jesus, he offers it to you as a gift. Would you receive this gift, the forgiveness of sins, to be made right with God today? That he would begin to change and transform you, beginning in a moment that we call salvation, but now playing out into the rest of your life, on into eternity and life with God. If that's you today, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as an outward sign of the decision that you are making in your heart. As the scriptures say, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and in my heart today, I do believe that God raised him from the dead, and I want God's salvation. If that's you today, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, a moment between you and God, God says, do you receive it today? If you want to say yes to Jesus in this moment, would you raise your hand? All over the room right now, would you raise your hand? God, I believe in you. God, forgive me of my sin. God, make me new. God, change my heart, change my life. May I live with you forever. God, change and transform who I am today. Help me with my doubts. Help me to become one who continuously believes. Wash me clean. The things of my past that I'm not proud of, would you do away with them? Would you erase my guilt and my shame? And Jesus looks at you today, and he says, my child, welcome home. You are forgiven. You have new life. Follow me. Live life with me. Not only believe in me, but learn from me. Watch me do as I do. You'll experience this abundant life you have been created for. Today, you are forgiven. You are made new. God, I think about today as the entire world celebrates your resurrection. Not only the world, but in heaven, The scripture says that when even one person who is lost comes home to you, all of heaven throws a party and celebrates and rejoices. God, today we celebrate and rejoice that the lost are being found. The broken are being remade and whole. And those who are lost are found again. And we say thank you, for your salvation is a wonderful thing to see. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you that you are no longer in the tomb. Because the tomb is empty, we have life today too. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.